God's good will, that His glory would be revealed in the world. Now, there's a form of Christianity which involves narcissism, because it's very easy to be selfish, self-centered, and see oneself as the center of everything. And I think in these terms often, because I haven't quite escaped self-centeredness, and that is to view one's Christianity in terms of the self primarily. Christianity is about Jesus Christ, who came, who died and rose from the dead and ascended so that I could be saved and so that I could be delivered through this rough world, and then so that I, notice all the I's, could go to heaven to be a citizen of New Jerusalem forever and ever. And that's all good and true, and it's great. It works out well for the individuals. However, things should not be viewed solely in a humanistic sense, in a self-centered sense. But really, life and existence should be viewed in a theological way, or in a theocentric way. That is, things are really about God. In other words, we are a means to His end. We are not the end in and of itself. And God has this thing about Him, and we dare not reflect or commentary too heavily upon it, but God wants His glory to be shown. He loves to be glorified. He loves to be praised. He loves to be worshipped. That is something that God desires. He doesn't need it because He needs nothing. But there is something about God, and there will always be a bit of mystery about the character and the core of who God is, and we'll be searching and looking into Him for all eternity. That'll be part of the great adventure of the next realm. But God does not suffer from any unhealthy, sinful type of narcissism, look at me because I need it, form of pride. But He does want to be exalted. He does want to be glorified. He does want His creation to acknowledge Him, to praise Him. And this is more of a theocentric versus a human-centered view of Christianity. Now, people left to themselves, they're totally narcissistic. They can't be otherwise because they don't know God. They might know about a God, but they don't know God. And so, of course, all their thoughts tend to be inverted, tend to be about the self. Christians, we have a middle ground. We have the ability to look to God, to praise God, but we got to be careful lest we kind of move backwards to the common denominator of humanity, that it's really all about me. My Christianity is all about me. I do the devotions so that I'll feel good, so that I'll feel peaceful. I do the devotions so I won't feel condemned, or so I can measure up to somebody else, see all the eyes there. And so the Lord's really into to Him being exalted and glorified. Somebody say glory. I'm going to talk about glory today. It's a mysterious term. It's hard to define. It's one of those terms like faith, like worship, like love. I mean, how do you get to the exact definition? For the Western mind, we want to define and know the meaning, but it's a bit mysterious. But God's glory is His end. That is His purpose, that He would be glorified. Now, in the very beginning, God gave us an illustration, light shining in darkness, and then the epitome of His creation was humanity, Adam and Eve, made after His image. And they were created to glorify Him. They were created to look to Him, to relate to Him, not just for themselves, but for His purposes and His glory. Now, when Adam and Eve focused solely on themselves, then everything caved in, at least at the human level. Nothing changed with God, but everything caved in, and now glory was more of a human thing. I want to be glorified, and the glory of the Lord departed the scene. So the status of planet Earth from the beginning was Ichabod. Does anybody know what the term Ichabod means? The glory has departed. This is what someone said when the Ark of God was stolen from Israel. She named her son, poor guy, Ichabod. The glory had departed. Well, really, that's the status of planet Earth when the fall occurred. And God has been working slowly but surely to have his glory to once again enlighten the world. He did it slowly but surely through the Old Testament, as we'll see in just a moment. And now he works through his glory bearers, i.e. you and I as Christians. And then there's coming a point where there will be no more need of the sun or the moon for enlightenment, for the glory of the Lamb will be the light of New Jerusalem, full restoration to glory. So here's God's will. We find it in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 14. For the earth will be filled, not now, but it will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is what all of human history is working towards, and it's God's end, that people will know his glory and that they will say, glory to you, O God. Now, Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he was working with these men. They were very close to him, and in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, a very important word there in the beginning of the passage is to let, to make it happen, to allow. In other words, there's like a choice involved. And in the original Greek tense, when Jesus says, let your light shine before others, to give a technical term up front, it's in the aorist imperative, which means in the future, you are to let your light. See, they didn't have the Spirit yet, so there was no true light to emanate from them. But there will come a time, and then you must let your light shine before others so that those others see your good works. They see the fruit of the Spirit. They see the evidence that God is surely in this place. God is surely in that person. God is surely amongst those people. And people then cannot help but to give glory, which is God's will. This is God's purpose. It's not about us merely escaping the lake of fire and being delivered into New Jerusalem. That's a glorious benefit, no doubt. But God's will, ultimately, is that he receives all glory, all honor, and all praise. We, then, are the glory bearers, hence the title. We are these glory bearers who also increase in ever increasing degrees or greater degrees of illumination and glory ourselves. Now, let's look to the Old Testament and get some word pictures as to what God wants to do in me and what God wants to do in you, what he wants to do to us and through us for his glory. Let's consider the transformational trajectory of God's will in and through us. In Numbers chapter 2 and verse number 2, concerning the layout of the camp of Israel, it says, the people of Israel shall camp each by his own standard with the banners of their fathers' houses. They shall camp facing the tent of meeting on every side. Now let's shoot up a diagram here that I believe we have about the encampment of Israel. Everything was centered on this tent, or the tabernacle, or as the passage says, on the tent of meeting. This is the place that we're going to meet together. And so the whole camp, 1 to 2 million people, they had to organize themselves around this centerpiece, the focal point, that being the tent of meeting. And so you had tribes to the north, the south, the east, and to the west. And they had to arrange their tents in such a way that they would always see this tabernacle. And I'll show you in a moment why that's so important. And so their lives were arranged to this special tent. And everything was centered on what God wanted to do as he met with special people, with a special group in this tent of meeting. Now, why such a focus on a tent? Well, in Exodus chapter 40, verses 33 through 35, we see the reason. And he that is Moses, he erected the court around the temple and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Now, this was quite a job. He had been given detailed plans to make the tent, to make the articles of the tent, and how the servants, that is the sons of Levi, were to tend to this tent. Now, this tent was the tabernacle. And in this tent, there would be sacrifices, there would be ministry unto God, and it would represent and be the very place of his presence among his people. You see, this has always been God's will, that his presence be in the world, that his glory be sensed, that his glory be revealed, and people cannot help but to praise him. And so the glory having departed from the fall now is reintroduced into the world via the nation of Israel. Look at verse number 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. So it's all finished. The cloud covers the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord. Somebody say glory. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter this tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, before there were sacrifices, before there was priestly administration, when they completed erecting the tent and the various chambers, the Holy of Holies, the holy place, the outside that had the altar and the wash basin, and then there was on the outside of that a fence around the tabernacle, and there was a gate to enter from the east. Well, when that was all completed, and not one religious duty had been accomplished, that is when the glory filled the temple. You see, it's more than just our religious service. It's more than just doing the rituals that are good for us and that would be good for the people of that time. But it's ultimately about God's glory being revealed irrespective of human interaction. Now, we see from the beginning with the tabernacle that God's glory so shone that people were not able to enter into that place. Now, the exact same thing happened with the temple. Later on in Israel's history, it went from a tent to a building. Remember the message last week, by the way? People have been talking about the tent message, I guess, the death message, putting off a tent for a building. But anyway, to this week, when the temple was built, the Shekinah, the presence of God, filled that place. And the people were awestruck by God's great power and his presence. Now, this is God's will. Now, to the tabernacle, the presence of God would rest on the tabernacle. The cloud of God by day, and then a light, a pillar of fire by night, would be on this tabernacle. And when the cloud lifted, then it was time to pack up the tent and move to the next place. When the cloud came down, then it was time to put the tent down, and everybody had to camp once again in their specially ordered way around this centerpiece of God's glory. Well, now we move into our era, and we find out that these things were done as an illustration. They were done to show what God intends to do through people, because God no longer works in tents and in buildings. He's no longer place-specific, but now he works and manifests his glory in individual vessels, in you and I. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it is God's will that we become an expression of his glory to the world, that we are like lights shining in a dark place. Now, Paul gives us this understanding in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, here in your notes, about midway down. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse number 18, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Now, a person who's been born again has the very presence and Spirit of God within them. And it is God's will that they increase in illumination, that they increase in glory. As a matter of fact, it's to be an ever-increasing transformational trajectory. As we head into the future, as we head towards the glorious city, we are to become greater and greater spectacles of light to the world around us. Now, this principle is given in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 18. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Consider nature once again. How many of you were up this morning early enough to notice the fog? And so it was an example to me of this foggy world. Of course, it's dark at 4:30 a.m. when I got up, but then the fog was noticeable. But eventually the light pierced through. And in like manner, we as Christians, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. There's light. You know that the sun is going to be coming over the horizon. Well, as we continue, we shine brighter and brighter until that sun finally pierces through. And this is what God wants to do in each and every one of us. And so as Paul says it here, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Now, he's speaking idealistically. It doesn't always happen. Would to God that everyone that was born again did a straight line of increasing glory and it didn't change. If that was the case, it wouldn't really need to give this message. Unfortunately, people can deviate. Unfortunately, Christians can go back into darkness. Unfortunately, there are many that are not on this trajectory of ever-increasing degrees of illumination. In actuality, the light is diminishing. They've gone back to other things. They've been diluted and polluted by the world. And the light that once shone brightly and was increasing is now beginning to diminish. And if that light that is in you be darkness, how great must the darkness be? What could overwhelm such a degree of glory? Now let's continue in verse number 18. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is the Spirit that enlightens us. Now chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now, when you hear the word ministry, often that's like a click off, like, oh, you know, you must be talking about full-time minister, somebody who is a minister. No, in actuality, this is all of our ministry. What is my purpose? I'm still trying to discern my purpose in God's kingdom. I still want to know what God wants me to do. Well, it's pretty plain here that we all have this ministry. Well, what is this ministry? Well, it's the verse before it, verse 18 of chapter 3, that we all with unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so to put it very simply, if asked, what is your part in the kingdom of God? Or if you're ever confused, what should I do? Well, we should all be glory bearers. We should all be bearing the glory of God and being increased in that ministry from one degree to the next. And so Paul says, this is our ministry. We've received this ministry by the mercy of God. We do not lose heart. Verse 2, but we have renounced. Now, here's where the rub comes in, okay? We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now, he says here that we have the ability to do wrong. We have the ability to err. We have the ability to manipulate. We have the ability to practice deceit and to twist God's word for our own purposes. Well, if that happens, then the glory of the Lord will begin to decrease. You see, we have to take God on his terms. We have to obey God when he calls us to obey. We don't question. We shouldn't twist. We shouldn't try to manipulate Christianity towards our ends or others towards our ends. And this is what Paul's getting at. We want that glory to increase. We want to be glorious spectacles. When people see us, they say, surely the Lord is among you. Your God's presence abides on you. And so Paul has to, and we have to, renounce disgraceful, underhanded ways. We have to renounce the ways of the world. We have to renounce the humanistic predilections of our own hearts, self-centeredness, materialism, idolatry, covetousness. We have to renounce these things if illumination will increase, so that we'll be the path of the righteous, not of the compromisers, the path of the righteous, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Now look at verse number 3 here. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Now we have a description of the Christian, that is, they are glory bearers. They serve to bear the glory of God, to reflect the glory of God on planet Earth. And then we also have a description of the unsaved. They are blinded by the devil. They are in darkness, so that that glory is difficult, not impossible, but so the glory of God is hampered and hindered from coming across in their lives. Verse number 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves. This is so important. Life is not about me. Life is not about you. Christianity is not about me, and it's not about you. God's benefits in this church is not just about us. Ultimately, we exist as a church and have been called into this fellowship to bring glory to God. It's not about me feeling good about the music or me getting the most nourishment from a message. It is about people gathering together so that we can give God all glory, so that God is blessed, so that God feels good, so that God is well pleased. It is not about ourselves, verse 5, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. Now, verse number 6 has resonated in my heart for many months now. And let us consider this truth in reference to bearing God's glory. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. Now, Paul's referencing back to Genesis, as I often do, or I do it as he does it. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, in the same manner, I'm paraphrasing, has shone in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now let's look at this verse very carefully here. God has saved me, and his light has shined in me by the Spirit. God's will is that God the Father reveals God the Son via the Holy Spirit in human vessels. That's God's will, pretty simply put. God the Father wants to display God the Son via God the Spirit through human vessels, you and I. It's not about me, it's about God. Well, in terms of verse number 6, let the light shine out of darkness. I was in darkness, I embraced Jesus Christ, light came into me. And it was good for me, but not only good for me, but also good for others. Look at how Paul applies this with the unsaved. He has shown in our hearts, why? To give light. What is this light? Well, it's the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me put it another way. Now, earlier, Paul was talking about these unbelievers in verse 4. Now, stick with me here. It's a little complex, but hopefully you can get this across. He's talking about unbelievers in verse number 4. They've been blinded. They're not able to see the light, which would be given if they understood the gospel. It would bring the glory of Christ in their lives. See verse number 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the very image of God. See, when Jesus came into the world, he was the image of God, the express image of God. He was a little upset with Philip when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, it will suffice us. Jesus said, haven't I been with you long enough? You should have saw the Father by now. I'm the express image of God. Well, now we as Christians are the express image of Jesus Christ. We have the likeness and the very face of Jesus Christ. We're the face of Jesus Christ to the world, a glorious expression in a dark world. This is what Paul's getting at in verse number 6. Just like light shines out of darkness, so also now Jesus shines in our hearts. Why? Is it just about me being happy? Is it just about me having direction and perspective? Well, those are wonderful things, but not just about me, but it's also for the benefit of others, that they can have the knowledge of the glory of God, look at this, in the face of Jesus Christ. We Christians don't just put on a happy face. We don't just put on an artificial face. No, we don't have to put on anything, because as we shine forth, we look at Jesus and we shine forth Jesus, we have Jesus' face upon us. And it's a wonderful privilege. This is God's will, that His glory is expressed through me. And when people see me, they don't just see me, but they see a new creation. They see Jesus Christ. Now, I see many different faces here, probably about 120, 140 different faces here. And as Christians, this is a unique mystery. It's interesting that we all have our different expressions, but our common denominator is the face of Jesus Christ. You ever see a large family that they all kind of look alike? It's almost a little eerie. You can tell that they're definitely from the same gene pool. Well, in the same manner, we as Christians who are born of the Spirit, though naturally we look differently, yet we all bear the same likeness. It should be noticed that these are of God. These represent Jesus Christ. Now, just because you represent Jesus Christ and you and I shine brightly in the world does not mean that we'll be well received. You know, I'm speaking of it very positively, and it is a positive thing. This is what God wants. But you know, in the book of John, chapter 3, it was said that this is the condemnation, that what? That light has come into the world. And that light, who? Jesus, was rejected. Why? Because men prefer darkness. They love darkness more than light. But either way, positive or negative, it is still God's will and His purpose that you and I be bearing the glory of God. This is why we are here. We are here to be light shining in a dark world. Now let's consider Stephen, the first martyr of the church. In Acts chapter 6 and verse number 10, it says, "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he," that is Stephen, "was speaking." Now, some of you understand this. Some of you have had seasons in your life, perhaps recently, perhaps of old, where you just knew that God's Spirit was working in you to such a great degree. Now I wish it was a straight line, that it was always, you know, glory to glory to glory to glory. You know, but I found in my life that it's probably not as straight a line as I could prefer. But there are times when I increase, times when I stagnate, times when I dip. Hopefully in the long run, there will be a straight line over the years, okay, looking at the long term. But in the short term, we go through different seasons. Sometimes because of our rebellion, sometimes just because of what God is doing and testing us and maybe allowing us a little dry time. You know, God has His wonderful ways, and who can know Him? Well, here's Stephen, and he's filled with the wisdom and Spirit of God. Have you ever sensed a time when the Spirit was just really working in you and just like percolating, it bubbling over? You couldn't help but to express yourself, like, almost like Jeremiah in another way. You know, the word of God's in your bones and you can't help but to speak it forth. Well, he had the Spirit of God so thick upon him. You see, Stephen was one of those original seven servants that began to wait tables. And he served God well, and there was an increase of boldness in his life, as per 1 Timothy chapter 3. A deacon who serves well has an increased boldness in the ways of God. To put it another way, when you serve God well, He'll add anointing to your life. When you're when your momentum, when you're moving in His direction, And when you're faithful to him in what could be called little things, he'll help you in other things. Well, this is Stephen now. I mean, he is a spiritual powerhouse. He is a light that is shining brightly. You know, if we take it by different degrees, he's a 100-watt bulb compared to 60-watt bulbs of his day. He's increasing in brightness. And so what does this do? Does this engender the love of the people? Does he begin a mega church because of it? Is he Mr. Popular? Well, you already know. Verse 11. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." Verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. Now this is a terrible twist. Just because you're a light and you're shining brightly doesn't mean you're going to be blessed. But he's shining brightly in his world. He exposes the darkness of dead and decaying religion. And what do? Well, they conspire against him. And they hand him over to the state. They arrest him. Now, how many of us, if we were conspired against, if we were handed over to the state and arrested, would our light continue to shine brightly, or would we have a bad day? Would that be a difficulty for us? I mean, that think about how Stephen must have felt. I mean, it was so far from the truth. He was actually trying to be a blessing. He had met Jesus and was trying to help others to see the face of Jesus Christ that was working in and through him. And what does he get? He gets tribulation. He gets afflicted. He gets conspiracy against him. Well, they bring him to the council, and they are there to judge him. Verse number 15, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, this is very likely a detail that was given to Luke, who's the author of Acts, from the Apostle Paul. You see, the Apostle Paul was part of this council. He was Saul of Tarsus at the time. And he was the one that kept the cloaks of the men who would stone him here. But he could not help but to recognize the first glimpses of spiritual sunshine. Saul had come up in religion, and he was unequaled in his zeal towards the religion of his day. And yet it was darkness. It was not light. The first glimmer of light that Saul of Tarsus saw was in the face of a man who was doomed to die, the great man of God, Stephen. Now, we know, of course, from history, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen will go on and he'll give this great message. He'll speak about the history of Israel from an anointed perspective. And then as a light, he will basically expose the darkness and he'll condemn them. "You stiff-necked and hard-hearted, who among you has never ceased but to resist the Holy Spirit?" And with that, they just were enraged, and they rushed at Stephen. They dragged Stephen out of the city, and they begin to stone him. The very last words of Stephen demonstrate that it was very hard to put out the light that was in him. You see, Stephen was being stoned to death by a vicious and angry mob. And the last thing he says was, "Father, do not lay this sin to their charge." Now, connect the dots here with me. Stephen was used to looking to Jesus. At the very end, he says, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." You see, Stephen's heart was ever directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And those whose hearts are ever directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ, if you and I set our faces like a flint, that we are going to seek the face of Jesus, that we are going to, with all of our hearts, focus on Jesus Christ, we can't help but to shine like Jesus. And we can't help but for the results of that light to go forward. Just as Jesus, before his death, said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You see, Jesus was still shining, even on the cross. So also his follower, and then followers, those who are truly with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next, they, up to the end, in spite of all suffering, in spite of all difficulty, in spite of all the darkness. And friends, in a certain respect, our world is kind of like Stephen's endpoint here. Stephen's ministry shined brightly for a little while, but was cut short, at least as far as time is concerned. The quality, it remains and echoes on. Well, in like manner, as our world gets darker and darker, and as the state could begin to circumscribe the freedoms of Christians, and by legal means begin to persecute, you know, it'd be a new thing for us. It happens all over the world. But as that begins to happen, as we come into the final stage of the Antichrist and his administration, hopefully you and I have been looking so intently upon Jesus, you know, like Stephen, that at the end, even if we're conspired against and sold out by the world, worse yet, by lukewarm Christians, even if we're brought before the state and charged and possibly condemned to death, hopefully they'll behold people that are still glorifying Jesus, their faces like an angel, and that we don't take it out on our persecutors, that we don't strike back in like manner, that we don't render insult for insult or reviling for reviling. I mean, I'm talking about in a political sense, but many of us have gone through this in other ways. Perhaps you've been abused at work. Perhaps you've had to withstand persecution in your own household. Perhaps in school. You know, entering back in school, we prayed for the students on Wednesday. You know, it's a serious thing when you go about as a light, when you go about as someone who has the righteousness of God, you're going to be persecuted. Well, hopefully, as we come to the end of planet Earth, that we will still have the face of an angel. And that we will shine brighter and brighter and brighter. Paul says it like this to the Philippians. He says that you may be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are now the lights of the world. We are the glory of God. It's not about ourselves, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians. We don't proclaim ourselves. But we are the glory bearers. We are the light bearers. We are the stars that shine forth in the dark and chaotic space of this earth. Now let's turn it over and look at our response. Response number one, very simple here. Unfortunately, very challenging in a distracting world with a confused and clouded heart. Number one, look to the source. We as Christians, to be God's glory bearers, to fulfill His will. What is God's will? That we be His glory bearers. What is God's will? That His glory and the knowledge of His glory cover the earth, just like the waters cover the sea. Well, what shall we do then? Psalm 34 and verse 5. Those who look to Him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. Continue to look to Jesus. It's as simple as this. Did you take time to pray yesterday? Many of you had the day off yesterday. And I understand you're busy and you say, well, I never have a day off, even if it's a day off, because then there's things to do. Well, if you were concerned about the light shining brightly, if you were concerned that when the end comes, I won't be one without the oil so that the light would shine, like those five virgins, the five foolish ones, they hadn't done what they needed to do over and over and over so they could have their lamps shining brightly. Instead, they were lazy and negligent in that regard, and they were left behind. We can ill afford to not look to Jesus Christ day by day. We must take time every day and look to Jesus, gaze upon Jesus. Well, how do you do this? Well, you pray, you read your word, you get sharpened by other believers. You know, it's interesting to me often that when I get around other believers, it's like I get to see the face of Jesus Christ, and I'm encouraged once again. And what is strange about that is how often I take it for granted or neglect it. And then I get with a brother, or I get in a Bible study, or I have somebody pray for me or talk for somebody, how that just their anointed word, just the anointing that's within them, can seep out to me and help me to increase. You know, it is not just about a pastor or leaders enlightening everybody. No, all of us have an anointing. All of us have the glory of God to shine one upon another. And so ultimately, hopefully, we're looking to Jesus. Whatever the means might be, I look to Jesus and I become a radiant person. I radiate. My face is not ashamed. See, people who are ashamed, they hide. When Adam and Eve were ashamed, they hid. And they chose darkness over light. Well, those who look to Jesus are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. Secondly, get wisdom. If number one tells us to look to Jesus, number two tells us to hear Jesus. Consider Ecclesiastes 8:1. Who is like the wise? Who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. As I receive truth from God, as I receive enlightenment from Jesus Christ, I'm looking to him, I'm listening to him, I'm drawing near to him, I'm serving him. He is going to speak to me. He's going to exhort me. He's going to reprove me. As I look into this glorious word, I'm going to receive wisdom. Wisdom is not merely the accumulation of knowledge or data that can puff a person up and make them feel good about themselves. No, wisdom is direction and perspective. Wisdom is reproof. Wisdom is light that shows forth the dark areas in one's heart. And friends, until we get to the end, there's going to be darkness that we have to contend with. Layers of darkness that are tucked within our being. And we need the wisdom of God to call those things out, to bring those things to the surface so that they can be reproved. And then look what it says here. A man's wisdom makes his face shine. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about Cain. And the description of Cain was that his face had fallen. His countenance that was once bright as a child, somebody who still was close to the paradise existence. His face had fallen over time, and God said, "Why is your countenance like that? You're dim. You're not enlightened as you once were. Why has your face fallen, Cain? If you would do well, things will go well. But be aware of this: that sin is lurking. Sin is reclining at your door." And if you're not careful, it will make a captive of you. Well, in the same manner, there is darkness within each and every one of us. Yes, it's great to have been saved and born again. We're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. In Jesus, I'm the righteousness of God. And then there's the feet on the ground experience that I still struggle with: lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Am I with a group of like manner? Anybody else deal with those issues? Well, we still have darkness within, and that darkness would overtake us. That darkness would cause our faces to fall, or as it says here in Ecclesiastes 8:1, for the hardness of face to occur. Wisdom, then, is receiving today. You see, you were wise today to come in and receive another angle of wisdom. You were wise, and for some of you, it was more of a discipline. For some of you, perhaps you weren't feeling good today, or you could have used a couple extra hours of sleep. There's no doubt about it, okay? Every good and noble thing takes a little work and sacrifice, no doubt. But you were wise, and you went against the descent of your natural side. You went against the lazy inclination, or the, just to do as you please. And you said, no, I'm going to please God today. I'm going to go and gather with believers of like manner, and you're receiving wisdom right now so that your face and my face can shine just a little bit brighter, so that all of us are conformed into the same image, that we all, though different, bear a striking resemblance to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is a good thing about impartation of wisdom. And number three, choose light over darkness. And I've been describing that. Let me continue on. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, now this is very important. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Okay? You were once darkness, description. Now you're the light of the Lord, description. You're described as light. Now, prescription, walk as children of the light. Or to look at it another way, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, just like I talked about with wisdom. You want light to expose darkness in your life. You don't want to hide. If you hide out, if you isolate, if I'm ashamed and I'm not going to allow the light to penetrate, then hardness comes in. And with hardness comes death. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. See, we can start out bright, and we can go dim. One of the saddest scenarios that God and the angels beholds is those who are born as children of the light by the Father of lights. They're born in an enlightened way. You know, it's just like in a natural. When the baby comes and grows up in the initial years, you can see light. You can see glory. You can see innocence. And there's a brightness of the eyes and an expectancy. And then every human seems to work out the fall by illustration over and over and over. Eventually, they reach an age. A child reaches an age. Maybe it's 8, maybe it's 12. It's different for every child. Where all of a sudden, sin is realized. It's always been there. Okay, but then sin is realized, and darkness comes in. There's a change-up, which means then that person must be born once again so that they can see the kingdom of God. Well, as Christians, we need to be very careful about the gross darkness which surrounds us. There are influences of darkness that if we're not careful, we can be overcome with darkness once again and not be the glory bearers, not be the lights in a dark world that God intends for us to be. Now consider here what Paul says again. Therefore, do not become partners with them, with the sons of disobedience or those who are darkness. Now you will become much like your closest associations. If your closest associations and influences are steeped in darkness, be they people, be they media outlets, be they books you read, whatever. If what you and I take in tends towards darkness, we will become like that. Therefore, we have to choose very carefully who we partner with, who we fellowship with. It is not for us to isolate and say, from this point forward, I'll have nothing to do with an unsaved person, lest I be infected with their darkness. However, we also need to be careful, because in being amongst, lest we become partnered, lest we become associated with people or with influences that are in darkness. You know, watching the nightly news is not always a source of light. You know, it might illumine the brain, but it also might submerge the soul in darkness. You don't walk out of there edified. You walk out puffed up. I know a little bit more. What's it going to do for me? Have no idea, but I know a little bit more. But it's more of the, with much knowledge comes much sorrow version. Be very careful. Take in light. What is light? Who are the people of light? What are the influences of light? Because if I or you become partners of darkness, then we're not walking wisely here, as Paul instructed the Ephesians here in Ephesians chapter 5. And so that is the word of God for the day. We are to be his glory bearers in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And we're going to pray about this and ask God to shine in us. The songs were perfect today. We're going to ask God to shine Jesus' shine on each and every one of us. And so why don't we stand together if we could? We're going to ask God to help us with what we've heard today. And I'd like you all to close your eyes before I get to the saints, before I get to those who are the glory bearers. I want to deal with those who don't know Jesus. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving work, I've got good news. You have been brought to this place today so that you can embrace Jesus Christ. Because I guarantee He wants to embrace you. He loves you. He went to great lengths to connect you and I with Him. I've embraced the good news. I've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved. And you know what? That offer is available for you too. If you would say, Pastor Ron, would you remember me in prayer? I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I know about Jesus, but my life is crazy. My life has been lived independent of Jesus. And right now you sense Him drawing you. Right now you hear Him calling you in your heart. Don't resist Jesus. Don't be stubborn. Accept Jesus today. If that's you, could you raise your hand? I'll remember you in prayer after the service. Between you and I right now, Pastor Ron, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to take some time after the service and pray for you, friend. Just raise your hand so I can remember who to pray for. Brothers and sisters, perhaps this is a fresh perspective, or it's a renewed perspective, that you and I weren't just saved to exist for ourselves and to get to heaven. We were saved to bear God's glory. All through the Word of God, it's let light shine in darkness. This is God's way. Why? We don't know His ways, but it is His way that we be glory bearers. And if you would like to pray with me today and say, Lord, may I be on the righteous path, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Until Jesus, you manifest yourself. Until you come and shine forth to the world. Let me shine right now. Why don't you come on down and we'll pray together. You pray for me and I'll pray for you.